Well, tonight we're going to get started. We've been talking about evangelism and faith worth sharing. This first question is meant to be jarring, and I want to create and cultivate some conversation about this. So it sounds offensive, and it may strike you as being, wow, but I want to talk about how do we engage people in conversation about eternal things. So the question that I'm posing to you is, what exactly is the best way for us to inform sinners that they're going to hell?
I mean, this is a funny question, but the easiest way for me to do it is to tell them I'm a sinner too and explain some of the things I've done.
Okay.
So that they can understand, oh, wow, this is a not by myself type deal before I come out and say,
right.
I need to do the same stuff. So.
Yeah, the way that I phrased this made it sound like you'd lead off with this, but I think you're hitting it on the head. You wouldn't necessarily lead off with, hey, did you know you're going to hell? Because I think that's a way that you can definitely show
you. Try that before it doesn't work.
Yeah, no.
So, last night, and to answer your question, I'm going to talk about last night on Facebook when I was when I posted that status about, you know, martial arts. I'm not going to get into detail, but my high school teacher actually, you know, who was a Catholic, he said, I grew up Catholic. He said, just do good things and, you know, you will go to heaven. I said this, that good works doesn't save you, I told him. Good works, you know, only you will be self-righteous. It's not going to save you. So he said, what about those Buddhists? What about those, you know, Muslims and Buddhists? Do you think they're going to hell? Then I said this. Jesus said this. I said to him, if people refuse to believe in him, they will die in their sins. So yes, I told them, they will go to hell. You cannot live by the law, I told them. You have to be under his grace.
Right.
So, was he offended at that? He didn't respond to me anymore. But the thing is that's how I told him. I didn't tell him in a mean way, saying like, oh, you're going to hell because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace too. But I put scriptures to prove him in love, you know, that, hey, if you refuse, you're gonna go where Jesus said.
You're kind of jumping to the end of what I want to talk about tonight, so I'm glad you said what you said, because I want to talk about our responsibility to share the truth and to share the Word of God with people. What you mentioned that he asked some questions, like, what about this?
Yeah.
How do we get people talking in a way that will ask, or you have something to say, but also think about this after Becky's done talking. What are some of the ways that we can get people asking questions?
I was just going to say that I think one way to address this is to not say so much just your, you know, that's what happens if you don't believe, but to make sure that you emphasize that that is not what God wants.
Right.
Like God wants you to accept him and love him and choose him.
Mm-hmm.
So I just think that would be a good way to kind of soften it.
Okay. And the reality is, I mean, the truth is there, and that's something we're going to talk about later on, and just a little bit too. Obviously, it's true, but we also know human nature. We know, and the next step I'm going to go into, but how do we get people asking questions? How do we, like, invite conversation about these kinds of things? Because leading off with, hey, did you know you're going to hell, isn't necessarily the best way for you to convince someone that they should be a Christian.
If they line up the scripture, what's going on today? Because I know a lot of times people at work, especially, they ask, hey, do you think these are end times things? And I know for me, I can look my phone out and place together scripture and say, hey, this is what scripture is saying. This was written some years ago.
Right.
If you line it up, it seems like it's happening.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of fear in people
strike
them, and they go to the so-called religious people.
Right.
But if you're saying, well, how do you get people to...
Mm-hmm. Sometimes people are already searching.
Yeah,
and they bring things up.
Search.
And sometimes their concerns about end times, their concerns about something going on with their family, and they're asking you your opinion. It's a great opportunity to kind of lead them towards this.
Right, I feel people are not going to come to you and ask unless you say something. Because if you are of the world, there's no reason to even worry.
Right.
So if you're not talking to them, there's nothing happening, and you're going to go on every day, just a day of knowing.
Right.
If you think about the day of the story,
yep.
Noah, they didn't care. They didn't have to.
Absolutely.
I think you have to strike first.
Yep. I think there's a lot of different ways. I'm going to kind of jump to the answer to this. I think that informing people of the truth is an important part of what we do, but I think that when we inform them of the good news, you know, it's almost like we don't have to necessarily convince them of the bad news. There's something inside them that should already, if the Spirit of God's working in them, that they should be able to begin to recognize their need. And so I think that for us, hammering them or leading off with that is probably not the best way to go. We'll kind of come back to this idea at the end. How should our testimony fit into our sharing of the gospel? How do we work that into us talking about the good news?
We wouldn't have a testimony if it wasn't for the good. Oh my gosh. There's a bug behind you, cockroach.
Wait, there's a bug next to me.
Oh my god.
What happened?
It's a very big bug.
Are you kidding me? Keep going. What was I saying?
You were talking about that it wouldn't be
the
conversation.
Sorry. There would not be a testimony to share if we weren't saved.
Right.
From, you know, and we wouldn't be saved if we didn't hear the good news. So it kind of goes hand in hand.
Right. So if somebody is talking to us about feeling really overwhelmed about some mistakes they made in their life, oh man, I totally messed up. Me and my girlfriend were messing, we're messing around. We're doing this. We're doing that. I feel so terrible because this is what happened. How can we fit our testimony into that?
This past weekend, I was on Xbox with my friend Jeremiah after a long time, and we were doing good old times, like we did a Bible study with a bunch of random people or whatever, and we get a lot of people to just join in, just to listen, and then try to point out things in Scripture and argue with us and debate and everything.
Right.
And I was having a conversation with this guy, and he was telling me how he used to have a heart for God and how he used to strive towards God and how he used to be on his knees every night praying for something to happen. Nothing ever happened. He said how bad his life was and how God didn't provide for him. And then I used that and I told him my testimony, and I was showing him that I didn't live a perfect life either, and I didn't have everything given to me. And I told him that what I'm saying to you, I did not hear it from anywhere. I didn't read it from a book. It wasn't told to me. This is my life, and this is a testimony of what God has done for me.
Mm-hmm.
So I show him what my life was and what my life is now to show that the working of God is real, and that I'm a living testimony of it.
Okay. So when we're talking about forgiveness or transformation, this can definitely fit in if we talk about how God has used our circumstances or our difficulties to help us.
Yeah, this is something that just popped into my head. I feel like a lot of times Christians, myself included, can be like afraid to share our testimony because some of us, like, we just think of a testimony as like how we got saved. And like, I know myself, I don't have some crazy, like, where I went off rebellious. I mean, you know, I've done some things, but I wasn't, like, on the streets, like, you know, and got radically saved and my life turned around. And I feel like sometimes we forget that our testimony doesn't just have to be how you got saved. It's a testimony of anything that God has done for you. And that's how, you know, if it's like you said, if someone's sharing with you how they're overwhelmed about something, you can use a circumstance, a situation of something similar that you went through. And you share that as a testimony. So, I don't know. I just feel like, I always thought that, like, being a teenager and, like, growing up, I'm like, well, I don't have an awesome testimony. But I have, since then, like, been through some things that are awesome testimonies. And I don't know.
I think there's something strange about the dynamic in church. When you grow up in the church, that you, because you're hearing all these testimonies of people that were delivered out of Islam, or people that were drugs and alcohol, and you hear all these testimonies, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's not what my testimony is. And so recognizing that God working in your life in any way, shape, or form is just you saying, yes, this is what happened. And so at any level, God working in your life is something that you can testify to. And whether it's Him clearing your mind and keeping things straight for you, whether it's Him healing you, whether it's Him keeping you from evil, you know, saving you, protecting you, delivering you, like any of those things. Salvation, you are privileged to be in the church. And I look at that in my life compared to a lot of other folks, that God preserved me and kept me from sin, that people pay. That's one of the things I'm constantly dealing with. People that are dealing with the ramifications of their sin. They've made mistakes, and this is what happened, and now they're trying to pick up their lives, pieces from their lives. How much better for us as young people to say, God, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life and just commit everything from this point forward and be saved from those pains that a lot of other people fall into.
I remember when, you know, in community college, I met a student who was from the same country, and he's a Muslim. Now, he was knowledgeable, but he wasn't, you know, practicing. So the Lord was using my testimony, actually, to tell him. Now, when I came from a supernatural experience, besides deliverance, I'm not denying that, I told him that God delivered me from deliverance, from Islam. But when it came to supernatural things, he believed, but yet something still drew him back from getting saved. And you know, his heart was hard, and he refused he refused to give his life to Jesus, and he was putting scriptures to me, like, you know, about Quran, and I was putting scriptures to him about, you know, the Bible. So we were kind of not arguing, but we were battling. It came to pass that I was you know, in my room, and I was praying, and after I prayed, Jesus showed up on my right leg over here. Then I got my camera and I put it closer to the light and I took a picture of it. Now the camera got his face. So I went to community college and I saw him, and I said, "Listen, I got a picture here. Do you see anything?" He said, "Yes, I see it." "Do you believe?" He said, "No, he's not, he's just a prophet." He was telling me, you know, he was still didn't believe. But God gave me that supernatural thing for him. Besides increasing my faith,
right,
you know. But and the guy was keeping, like, his heart hardened, and then it came to pass that he was trying to put some bad seeds, and then, you know, I said to myself, I cannot hang out with him anymore. I'm going to cut him off. So I cut him off. He was putting me scriptures on Facebook, then I cut him off on Facebook too, and then I said, you know what, I don't have nothing to do with you.
Alright, well, and I think that, yeah.
I was going to say too, I think a lot of what we were kind of touching on is that I think our testimonies actually make the gospel relevant to everyday life. Like, by talking about our stories and things that we've gone to, those conversations are a lot easier to weave into, like, everyday things that we would talk about at work, rather than just whipping out, like, a random scripture in the middle of, like, a lunch conversation. But when people ask you how you're doing or about things that you were going through, I feel like talking about our struggles or where we've come from, it's almost like a gateway to the Bible. We can use our stories to kind of make it personal and, like, bring people in and then go from there.
Absolutely. I think that we need to realize that when we come to Christ, I remember I struggled with this idea as a young person because I had all these dreams for my life. And I remember thinking, you know, that I no longer belonged to myself, but that I belonged to Christ. That was a hard thing for me to kind of buy into and understand. But I think what's really important, as it ties into, is that really our lives are a living testimony to what God can do. And if we understand that we're not living for ourselves anymore, but we're living for the Lord, that He would fit into our conversation, that our whole lives are testifying to Him. And whether we are handling ourselves well under pressure, you know, think about when you excel at work, or people are like, "Wow, you really did a good job there. How did you stay cool under pressure?" You can talk about the Lord. So, you know what? There's a time in my life where I wouldn't have been able to, but I've really been praying about this, or God's done a work in my life, and we can testify to the goodness of God, and it really weaves well. I think you did a good job of explaining that. It just, it's who we are. We belong to God now, and because we have that name on us, you know, we can weave it into what we're discussing all the time. Is praying the sinner's prayer the ultimate goal in evangelism? Are we just looking for someone to pray a prayer? See?
I don't think so.
What are we looking for them to do?
To become a follower of Christ.
Okay, so leading them in a word of prayer and having them confess Christ is probably a good
first step. Yeah. For me personally, I mean, I have family that grew up in the church that were saved in a young life, and that's as far as it ever went.
Right.
I mean, you can, you know, walk the walk when you're a young person, but once you become an adult, that just becomes, you know, it's like the baby's first step. You finally get off your knees and crawl, and now you're walking. You have to continue that way of life. Otherwise, it's kind of meaningless.
Right.
Now, it depends how your heart is. You know, sinner's prayer doesn't save you unless if your heart is just acting like you're praying, but you're not praying, you know.
Sure.
So you know, it depends in your heart. You cannot judge that. You know, I had seen people, you know, praying the sinner's prayer, and, you know, they felt the change. You know, right before my eyes, they did it. So, I remember one time, you know, in college again, when I met another Albanian, and I don't know what he was, it doesn't matter, but he saw the change in me. He heard that, you know, I'm a Christian and I get involved with churches. He's like, I'm proud of you because you're Albanian. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't even, you know, you're Albanian and, you know, you make us proud. And I said, listen, man, this is not about me, I told him. So, you know, I was living, you know, I was telling him how I live and my testimony and this, that, and he believed it. Then I said, repeat after me. He prayed the sinner's prayer. I felt God touching him. And then he told me, I feel changed. Now, he doesn't go to church. I believe he's saved. He doesn't go to church. I haven't seen him anymore. I think that Satan is blocking him, but the Lord is giving him a hunger to go to church. A friend of mine knows the Albanian guy that got saved, and hopefully there's a divine appointment so I can see him again and, you know, bring him to church, because I see the hunger. It's the Spirit of the Lord that gives him that hunger. It's not the flesh.
So. Yeah, and I think that my point here is that the sinner's prayer is a very good first step for anybody. And if it can help, I mean, a person willing to pray that prayer, to stop and pray, is a great first step. It means their heart maybe is opening to the Lord. But the ultimate goal in evangelism is what Stephen said exactly, that we're to make disciples, we're followers of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I've never actually used the sinner's prayer to when I would talk with somebody, just because I didn't really know it, and I don't know how it goes, but I can understand how it's used, because when I find myself talking to somebody, a prayer in general, if you start off the conversation with a prayer, this person, in their head, they're just closing their eyes and talking.
Right.
Because that's how I felt when I was new to faith and everything. But I've realized when you talk to somebody for a period of time, and you can sense conviction in their heart, sense conviction on their face, and I can just see it.
Mm-hmm.
There comes a certain point where you pray a prayer, and even if the person accepts it or not, that it's stuck in their head, and that's where God, that's the seed, basically. When that's stuck in their head, it grows.
Right.
And the sinner's prayer, if I was to use it, I would see it as like the ending of a conversation after a long conversation and knowledgeable conversation about Jesus. And,
One of the things that I'm trying to, as we discuss evangelism here, is to not actually say, this is what has to happen. And I think what you're bringing up is a good point, that the journey is different for folks, and we really need to be led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
A sinner's prayer, basically, in my mind, involves what they call the ABCs, admitting, believing, and confessing.
Yes.
You admit that what God has said is true, you believe it in your heart, and then you confess it. And actually, we're going to go through that in just a few moments. But it doesn't really have to follow a set. And basically, in my mind, it's sort of like starting the conversation with God, beginning the relationship. like, hey, this is God and this is you. Have you guys met? You know, all you need to do to start a relationship with God is to reach out and he'll begin speaking to you. And then you just say, I can help you with that by leading you in this prayer, but you have to continue it. So
yes.
I wouldn't even say that it's an ending necessarily. It can be midway. It can even be the very beginning of a conversation.
And like you beginning the conversation, and when you guys are done talking, if you never see that person again, that prayer.
Right. Well, that's also part of what I'm going through here. I think a sinner's prayer is a good thing to have, and it's a good way, yeah, for you to end a conversation. But I think what's important is that the end, this is my heart as a pastor, is it doesn't just end there. You can't just say, here, pray a certain prayer, and then you're going to be in heaven forever with Jesus, and they go off and live their life their own way. Even if they have a moment where God touches them, I think that we're really selling them short when we're offering them a relationship, and we just sell them instead a prayer. Because it's so much more than just a prayer, one prayer. And so you have to do your part. I think the responsibility, I'm getting ahead of myself again, but part of our responsibility is to do more than just, hey, pray this prayer and you're going to be in heaven forever.
Absolutely.
We need to tell them, the good news isn't that, you know, you can pray a prayer and you get a ticket to heaven, fire insurance. It's you can enter into a new relationship with God. Thank you.
So do you believe in, like, traveling evangelism and just going out and saving as many people as you can and then off to the next place?
I think there could be a place for that. And I think that the best place for that is when people are connected to local bodies of believers, that people can nurture them and grow them. I think that one of the things that I've had conversations with folks about lately is in the topic of demon possession, and how in with demon possession, someone gets delivered from a demon and their house is swept clean. Jesus said, you know, if they sweep the house clean, those demons can come back. We don't fill them up with something else, with something far worse. And I feel like when we invite someone to come to know Christ and they begin to know him, but then they're not really entering into a relationship, they're kind of left on their own to figure it all out. And that's you can leave them in a really bad spot. So it's not that it's all bad. It's not the only thing. And I think there are churches where people are gifted in preaching an evangelistic message. But that's all well and good as long as there are people that are coming alongside saying, okay, now that you've made a decision to follow Jesus, let's help you follow Jesus.
So, you know, two of my high school friends, actually, who were not saved, I met them, you know, after like 8 years. And, you know, I told them about my testimony, and then I said, after I told them, I'm going to make the long story short, do you want to receive him? I told them, and they said yes. So I said, pray this prayer with me. As I was praying with them, and as they were praying, I saw the Holy Spirit going inside their backs. Inside their backs. They were changed. I saw their change from that moment. But I didn't get in touch with both of them. Because both of them, one of them didn't have their cell phone. The other one, I don't know, I don't remember what happened. But after like a year after one of them that got saved, I saw this person around my block. And then I said, Carlos. And he said, what? I was like, what are you doing here? He said, I'm a church member here, you know, around my block. So I'm like, praise God, man. And, you know, so the Lord used me to lead Carlos, but he actually used maybe other people to lead him to church. So, of course, I feel responsible, you know, to further tell him, like, hey, come to church with me. But in this case, Carlos didn't have his cell phone. Not even Sergio, I believe. The other guy, so.
Right. I think that we're going to get to that a little bit more, too. That kind of answers this last question. How do we transition to discipleship after introducing someone to a relationship with Jesus? I think that if we don't mention that there should be an ongoing growth in that relationship, or we're laying the groundwork for them, what to expect, what comes next after praying a prayer like you've just prayed. You've opened yourself up to a relationship with God. Now, here's how you develop it. And developing a relationship with God, I think we all kind of understand, because we've heard it in church so many times, reading the Bible, attending church, being around believers, you know, being mentored is certainly a part of it, but it's not, you know, the only way. Basically, education, whether it's learning, reading the Bible for yourself and being around people that know the Word of God, some sort of discipleship where you're beginning to do what you're supposed to be doing, that in the doing there comes change and transition in our lives. I think that praying the sinner's prayer is definitely a very good first step. And
yeah.
I think in going back to what you're saying about evangelism is that, you know, but the Bible talks about how we, how in the New Testament people were finding themselves like almost fans of certain people. So they were like, oh, I belong to Paul or I belong to Apollos. And they said, there's neither a Paul nor Apollos. Some plant, some water, and God provides the increase. In other words, basically God is at work in everybody using different people. But that growth doesn't belong to that person. The growth belongs to God because God's the one doing it. And so if someone's planting by sharing a message of the gospel, then yes, it's not your entire, it's like you've given birth to a baby and you have to take care of that baby. But essentially in a spiritual sense, you do have to do what needs to be done to start it off so that life can go and develop. And I think that the more successful evangelists understand this and begin to take steps to make sure that the conversation doesn't end with, all right, have a good life, but instead say, hey, is there a way that I can keep in touch with you, follow up? Some sort of follow-up, some sort of care that would go along, because praying the prayer is a great first step, but it's not everything. Tonight what I wanted to talk to you guys about is actually what is known as the Romans Road. Have you guys ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Okay, some people that are really into evangelism will have heard of it. It's probably the easiest and quickest way to kind of share the gospel with somebody. It's all found in the book of Romans. Romans, if you don't know this, Paul was writing the book to the church in Rome because he was hoping to visit with them, but until he was getting there, he wanted to lay out doctrine for them. He wanted to make sure they understood and that there was no confusion. If you read Romans from beginning to end, it's a really good treatise on just the Christian faith and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It helps people who are Christians and people who are non-Christians understand the whole thing. So within the book of Romans, there are different scriptures that kind of can be used to share your faith with somebody else. So, you know, Susie sidles up next to you at lunchtime at work, and you're sitting down eating lunch, and she's talking about how her relationship just fell apart with her boyfriend and how overwhelmed she is by it. And you begin to tell her, you know, I'm really sorry that you're feeling this way, that it really is very difficult. You know, in my life I've had a heartache too, and I know that what's helped me has been walking with God, okay? When a person has kind of, you realize God's doing something, begins to ask you, what do you mean by being saved? Or how did you get this relationship with God? People will call up the church, cold calls. Hey, I want to know about Jesus. Awesome, let me talk to you about Jesus. Okay, this is a really good way of kind of beginning that process with them. And basically there's 5 steps to it. I'm not going to go through it specifically, but these are all just verses in Romans that can kind of help. So the first one, what would you think you'd start off with? Any ideas?
There's no condemnation.
That's actually the end. Because that's for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Oh.
So yeah, so there is therefore no condemnation.
Oh.
Susie.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Beginning with this, hey, you know what? We're all the same. You know, I'm not any different than you. I'm a sinner, you know. And for some people, starting off with, hey, you're going to hell, is not a good way to start it off. But if you say, you know what, before I knew the Lord, this is what I struggled with, this is what I was going through, and I really came to the understanding, as the Bible says, everyone has sinned, and everyone falls short of God's perfection. Everyone falls short of His glory. We've all fallen short. And because of that, God made a way for us. Romans 6:23, the Bible says that the wages or the payment for our sin is death. But the gift that God has made for us is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's hope. That's the first one. The first one is this is the nature of our sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of that sin is death. However, God has given us a gift. And that gift has been the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that through Him, we're given not our wages, what we should get for our sin, but instead we're given a gift of eternal life. Okay? Make sense so far? It's pretty much starting off with like, hey, we're all in the same boat. Let me tell you though, even though we're all in the same boat, we're all sinners, Jesus has made a way for us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of goes along with Romans 6:23. The idea that God has desired to show His love. He wants us to know that He cares about us. He wants to know that He will go to extraordinary lengths for us, in that He showed us His love through Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You guys got that? Now is it written stuff down? Because we're going to go to new slides and be all blank. So this is it. This is kind of like the turning point. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the admitting, meaning I'm a sinner, I've fallen short of God's glory, I have no way to God except through Jesus Christ. I believe, confessing, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. And then this one goes along with it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. That there is an answer that God gives to us when we reach out to him through Jesus. That we're accepting him, not coming to him in our own terms, but accepting the terms that he has laid out for us. One of the things that I would encourage us all to understand is that your grasping of the gospel, your ability to articulate it, really is really contingent upon how well you've internalized it for yourself. For you to be able to teach it to somebody else or explain it to somebody else, you have to kind of struggle with it a little bit. What exactly has God done for me? What exactly has he shown me? And in this, this is what I learned. I had to come to God on my own terms. I couldn't do it on my own anymore. I had to recognize that my best efforts weren't measuring up because everyone sins and they fall short of God's glory. And when I finally came to that point where I realized it, I agreed with God. Admitting seems like a funny word, but I agreed with God that what he said, what he was saying in the Bible, I understood it as being true. And I said, God, I admit this, I believe it, and I'm going to accept what Jesus did for me. And then Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that you do. You're inviting them to a relationship that's based on faith, not on works. And that's an important distinction to make with a lot of folks, especially in today's world. You're talking to somebody who might be religious, somebody who maybe grew up in the church, and their mind is all about the rules of Christianity. And you really have to make a distinction for them. Say, look, I'm not inviting you to this set of rules. What I'm inviting you to is a relationship with God that comes by trusting that Jesus has done enough. What his work is enough for you. And what comes about as a result of that life in you is a changed life. There's a newness to your life. The things that John was talking about when he saw that God did a work in that person's life. And then Romans 8:1, this is Becky's verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God, and now we are no longer condemned. Our sin no longer is going to be held against us. You no longer have to fear punishment, fear hell, because now you're connected to God, and he won't divorce himself. He will stay faithful to you because you belong to him. And then it talks about not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And at this point, you could bring in other scriptures like John 3:16, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and really kind of instructing a religious man on what it meant to be born again. That it was not something that came through the law, but it came through the Spirit. And that there was a second birth. And that now you don't walk according to your flesh or what you comes natural, but instead you're now born into a new life and you follow that life. You follow the Lord in all these things. So there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't have to fear punishment. We don't have to fear not having that peace with God. Things have been made right. And this is the last one. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That there is a security that we have. That there's no power in heaven or in hell, anywhere, anything can happen. Nothing can happen that can separate us from the love of God. God loves us, and he's committed to us as we continue to walk with him. And I think that's kind of that capping, that security that they have. And now people would say, well, what about if you preach security too hard? Are they going to live their lives a certain way? And this is kind of what I want to get to. I have 4 points. We participate with the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel. What's important for us to realize is that it is God who saves a person. It's not us. It's not through our persuasive words or our ability to communicate the gospel. It doesn't rise and fall on us. People accepting the truth of the gospel has everything to do with God preparing their heart and God working in them and God convincing them. You're just a participant with the Holy Spirit. You are not the Holy Spirit. You cannot bring conviction. You cannot force it. You know, I have preached the same message for years, And I have, at times, watched those words fall right flat in front of me and have it no effect at all. And other times have it affect hearts. It's not me who's the difference. It's the Holy Spirit working in people. And that's something you really need to understand, that when we go out to evangelize, the onus, the responsibility doesn't fall on us to save a person. The responsibility falls on us to be faithful. We share what we have seen and heard. We testify to the work God has done in our lives. We are called to declare the truth. Okay? When we testify and we share what God has done in our lives, they can't argue with that. Okay? They might try to poke holes and say, look, you know, this is, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You talk about what God has done in your life and say, this is what I found to be true. And at that point, we're not here to get into deep theological debates with people or to try to convince them, you know, through persuasive words. If God, if the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, there will be fruit with that. We can try, we can share the word, but I have also found when people get argumentative with me or they're belligerent, I usually just try to end the conversation with a blessing and, you know, appreciate their time or whatever, but I'm not going to try to ram it down their throat. You know, I don't want to, and this is going to be the next point too. We need to be loving in our gospel sharing, because after all, we are sharing something that's good. We're not trying to force them into the kingdom of God unwillingly. We have a responsibility to share the truth in a loving and nurturing way. The Word of God is not a club that we use to beat sinners into the kingdom. This is an important point. Zeal does not replace obedience. Okay? Being passionate about sharing the gospel is great, but we need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and follow His leading in our lives. Okay? The obedience, the submission to the Lord, will actually increase our fruitfulness. You know, we can go out there and share the Word of God, but people will receive it like a we're being beaten by a club. And that's why, to me, this isn't an either-or. We need to continue growing in God. We need to continue maturing. We need to grow in our understanding of what God has done, both for us and for others. When I was in college, some of you guys might know this, I was actually started out as a pastoral ministry major. And towards the end of my sophomore year, I was really not looking forward to preaching classes. When you go to Bible college, the first 2 years are kind of all prerequisites. It's like, you know, science and, you know, math and all that stuff that kind of, and then theology courses. So we took New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, Acts, Romans, all that stuff. And when you get to about between your sophomore and junior year, you start to specialize into what you're going towards. And all my friends that were pastoral ministry majors were super gung-ho about preaching classes, and I was like, I don't really, this isn't me. And I was in a science class, and I was studying with some friends that were L.Ed. majors, so we were all in the same science class together. And as I was helping them prepare for their tests, I actually found that my helping them to prepare helped me. So I would actually volunteer to help them and say, hey, let's get together, let's have study partners, and help them explain, this is how I remember this, or this is what I do to, you know, remember these facts, and kind of share with them. And these L.Ed. majors were like, dude, you're like a really good teacher, like you should consider, you know, elementary education. And like these lights went off in my head, like, oh wow, yeah, I can definitely see myself more of a teacher than a preacher. And so I kind of took a different course with my education and pursued education just because I felt like it fit better with my personality. And I felt good about that, you know. And I found that getting in front of a classroom of fourth graders and trying to explain the same math lesson five times because the kids were bouncing off the walls and not paying attention, it developed patience in me and it grew me. And it also forced me to be creative. How do I teach this lesson the fifth time in the last 20 minutes to everybody so that they'll understand, this small group that still didn't get it? And I feel like that's something that we all kind of need to struggle with when it comes to sharing our faith, is that we really need to kind of immerse ourselves in the content, immerse ourselves in walking with the Lord. Because the last point tonight, the deeper our relationship with the Lord, the more submitted to His heart, the more effective our ministry can be. If we're not walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord, submitted to His will and His way, we are not going to be able to hear Him in conversation. We're going to be focused on sharing what we know and just talking and not listening. We're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit and find out what's really at the heart of that issue. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and when He was talking to her, He said, you know, give me a drink. And she's like, why are you talking to me? And that conversation that they grew from him just asking for a drink developed into him really be saying, this is the heart of the issue for you. And I see that. And you need to know that I see that. And when we interact with people, God can use us in that supernatural way. This is what's going on in your life right now. And begin to speak truth to them. But that doesn't happen unless we're submitted to the Lord and allowing him to work in our lives. And what I want to encourage us to understand is that if God uses you in that kind of way, that's awesome. It's a really wonderful feeling to have when God begins to speak and drop words of knowledge into your life. Okay, but that doesn't replace and give you like this carte blanche, like you're it now, you're the stuff. And I think that's something that I'm trying to hit home with this morning in my message, is that we need to maintain an attitude of humility. We don't get these words of knowledge or these things by going off on our own. Okay, God says in the last day that people will say, Lord, I did these things in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. And what I want to kind of drive home is that the sincerity of our message comes from our heart that should be broken before the Lord. People will see through and shut down when they see hypocrisy. And so what we need to understand is that the most important thing about sharing our faith is that we have faith, that we have a faith that's worth sharing with somebody, that there's so much more to our faith than just coming to church and doing a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to do as Christians, but that we're talking about a relationship with God that is alive and vibrant, that we have a current testimony to our walk with God so that people recognize, oh, this person isn't talking about something that happened 10 years ago. They're not doing this out of duty because they think that they have to do it to share their faith and create some disciples or whatever. They're doing this because they've experienced something that I've never experienced, a love that I'm hungering for and I want to know too. And it gets to the point where there, as the Spirit of God's working in them, you're just there sharing what God is showing you and just being faithful. And so when it's all said and done, which is one of the songs of my life, is that I don't want to get glory for what I've done. I want the Lord to receive glory for all of the ministry that I do. And so I need to stay submitted to him. I need to stay obedient to him and allow his Holy Spirit to flow through me. And the best way for that to happen is for me, as John the Baptist said, for me to decrease and for him to increase. And that's how I think and I believe the most effective and powerful ministry happens, when we're walking with the Lord and our experience is up to date and we're sharing something that's alive, not just something that's stale and from 5 years ago when we went to convention once or when we said a sinner's prayer, but that we're experiencing our walk with the Lord and we're sharing them and introducing them essentially to our best friend. Hey, what you're going through right now, that's tough. It's tough stuff. But I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, maybe God is reaching out to you. Maybe, you know, if you turn your heart over to him, you'd experience something that I've experienced, which is a joy and a peace that really doesn't make sense in the midst of the situation. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing and worship the Lord together. I hope this stuff is helpful to you guys, because I think that this is, sharing our faith is a dynamic part of our walk with the Lord. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, go and share. And that's something we all need to be doing to kind of cap off and to keep our relationship fresh with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I believe that you are leading us as a group, but also as a church, to understand your heart for evangelism more. Sharing the truth as we understand it. Sharing the truth as you reveal it to us, Lord. And I pray that you would grow our understanding of you and your love for us, and we would understand how your love and your power, Lord, can keep us from sin and how it can give us victory over every difficulty that we face in our lives today, that you have provided hope for us. You've given us a future, Lord God. You've promised so many blessings through Christ Jesus, and I pray that we would cling to him and him alone. Father, work among us, work in us, that we would draw closer to you, and that we would allow you to have your way, both in us and through us. We commit these things to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.